Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for gathering us here again. We come here today out of many experiences in the week, some really good and some not so good at all. We've come here, though, to not only meet with each other, to encourage each other, but also to meet with you most especially. You have our lives in your hands. We trust you. We ask for that abundant life that Jesus promised. Lead us there today by your word. Give us ears to hear and soft hearts to receive what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And, well, good morning again, everyone. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know that we've been walking together through the book of 1 Peter. And we've been doing something that's a little bit unusual. We do this once in a while, but we've been very interactive in the last while, going back and forth and having conversation with each other about the passages of Scripture that we're digging into. And there are a number of reasons why we do that. One of the most important reasons. Welcome, Janice. you can't hide. Yeah, you can't hide. Welcome. It's so good to see you. There are a number of reasons why we do this, but one of the most important is that we're all becoming participants in listening together, right? And learning together and sharing what we're seeing. And that gives us more angles, right? And it helps us all to be actively engaged. Let me just provide us with a little bit of a review, just to help keep us on track. Well, 1 Peter, this is a letter that is written likely in the 60s, in the first century, to churches that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. This is most likely written by Peter, perhaps with Mark, too, and other people in his community. And he was writing, they were writing, to communities of Gentile believers who were themselves living on the margins of their own communities. They weren't elite sort of people. They didn't have the rights and privileges of citizenship where they were living. They were on the margins. They were like resident aliens on their way through, not with deep roots. And they would have stood out to people around, not only for their social standing, but likely for their Christian faith too. At this time, they might not have experienced serious persecution, but they would have at least stood out as kind of weirdos. What is this Christian faith all about and this Jesus person and so on? So that's kind of like the background to this letter. Over the last few weeks, we've been tracking together, first in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. The thing that we've zeroed in on in chapter 1 was salvation, right? You'll remember, we've been brought to new life, into a living hope, Peter says, and then he gets carried away and goes off on a run-on sentence just about the good things that God has done and the amazing kind of blessings that are ours through the work of Jesus being risen from the dead. And then in chapter 2 we looked at the church, right? The spiritual house that's being built up with Jesus as a cornerstone. And what's kind of entailed in all of that. Surprisingly, he refers to these people on the margins of their community as a royal priesthood. That's the language of privilege, right? That's the language of privilege and honor. And that would have surprised, I'm sure, many of the listeners and readers at this time. But nonetheless, Peter uses it not to embolden them to be sort of conquering types of people, but to behave in the way that ancient Israel was to behave as a royal priesthood. And that is to serve in love, extending God's love into the world and spreading his fame everywhere. Because Yahweh is not just the God of Israel, but the God of the whole world. Apparently Christians have this responsibility too, most especially now, pointing to Jesus. New passage for today. We're in chapter 3, and we just heard this read from verse 8 and following. We're going to engage in this activity again of talking a little bit about the passage together. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage of Scripture again. Let me encourage you to be thinking about the things that are standing out for you. These don't have to be profound ideas or the development of an argument that you have or anything like that at all. It can be quite simple, things that are just standing out for you. And in one way or another, perhaps there's something of encouragement to you. Perhaps there's something that's really kind of unsettling, maybe even off-putting. Those are impressions. Those are things that are standing out for us. And we're going to share a little bit along those lines and then develop a conversation from there. Let me say this. There's freedom to share. There's freedom to be silent too. And all the introverts breathed a sigh of relief, right? So that active listening is totally legit in this kind of an environment. Freedom to share, of course, all of our extroverts love to process aloud, right? But then there are others who need time and the freedom to listen. And so I just want to say that if you are one of those people, please feel free just to sit back and actively engage by listening. Let's read together. Beginning at verse 8, chapter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever among you would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Just take a few moments, let that settle in, and then I'm going to invite your impressions. What's standing out for us? What are the things that are just there? You might not be able to account for why that might be important, but what are the things that are standing out? Mark. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. This is the thing that's standing out for you in this passage, but you're connecting it to Matthew 13.
But do it with gentleness and respect.
Do it with gentleness and respect.
Because are we to pull weeds?
Yeah, what about this weed pulling that we heard about in our gospel passage for today? Strangely, Jesus says the weeds and the wheat should be growing together, even to the end of the age. Jesus is very patient. Jesus is very patient with the weeds. And so we've got reason to be considerate with one another, to be respectful with one another, to be gentle. Good. Excellent. Other things that are standing out for us? Hazel.
Whenever Jesus said overcome, like evil for good, I wonder how many people he rubbed the wrong way.
Oh, how many people would he have rubbed the wrong way by returning evil with something that's good? Right? Not an insult for an insult, evil for evil, but actually returning evil with good, with doing good. That's an easy thing, right? That's a really hard thing, of course. What makes that hard, do you think? We all know that this is hard in practice, don't we? Why is it so hard, though? Because we're hurt. We feel threatened. Ego, in some respects. But real hurt, maybe in others, too. It's not fair. Thank you. It's not fair. It doesn't accord with justice in any way, does it? It seems profoundly unjust. It's pretty shocking when this actually happens and when you see it happen, right? But my gosh, to actually ask people to behave like that seems like a tall order. Yeah, good. Jim.
Well, I like the extended quotation from Psalm 34, the way that the letter is emphasizing the continuity of who the people of God were to be in Israel.
Okay.
So
let me just get you to pause just for a second. So this isn't the news story. Peter's carrying forward a very long-standing kind of story in terms of the way that, that God's people are to behave with one another and with others in the world. Yep, Jim?
And then one very specific thing from Psalm 34 that Peter quotes is that the people of God are to seek peace and pursue it.
Seek peace and pursue it.
That the word Peter would have had in mind is shalom.
Shalom. Yes.
It's a peaceableness amongst us.
So there's a social dimension to the kind of relationship that we find ourselves in with God, right? It's not just sort of like this vertical relationship, but there's a horizontal relationship that we're to have one another, and it's to be marked by shalom, this Hebrew word. Eirene is the Greek term that probably is here in our text, but very much in the same vein. Awesome. That's really helpful. Dan? Okay, great. It's just an observation, right? Lining up. Just it's a cascading kind of thing that he's got going on there that could all be under the broad umbrella of love one another. And here's how we're to love one another. Mm-hmm.
One section I found in Peter 3:14.
Yeah. 14, verse 14. Okay, if you suffer for doing what's right, you are blessed somehow. You are blessed somehow. Another peculiar teaching. I mean, I'm thinking of Hazel's question. How many people would have been offended at that? Like, how so? How does that work exactly? I mean, it sounds nice, doesn't it? There's something about it that sounds nice. But what does it actually mean, practically speaking? Sure.
So I have a practical example.
Yes, practical example. This calling to mind, yes.
Okay. So a work situation in which one person was quite destructive, and I was often the punching bag in that situation, but chose to believe that God would redeem it without me having to punch back.
Awesome. Yeah?
And then, so just this year, from that work situation, things developed in such a way that people knew what was going on, and I actually received an apology.
So it can be practical. sorry. That was going to work better than it did. Thank you for sharing that story, Sharon. That's wonderful. So this actually can have a practical kind of outcome, and I'm sure that that changed the whole frame of the scenario just by waiting and being patient and not retaliating and so on. That's really interesting. And helpful. If you were to summarize what Peter's saying to us here, how would you do it? How would you put it into a nutshell? And if you can't do that, two or three things that are just core, right at the core, that have to be there. That have to be there in that summary. What do you think?
Compassionate and humble.
Compassionate and humble. Good. Compassionate and humble. What would you add to that? Mm-hmm. Forgiving of other people, really good. Gentle with each other. Did you notice the inside and outside kind of dynamic that's going on here? We're relating to people on the inside of our community, but also we're relating to people beyond our community too. And we're to relate in a similar kind of way, loving one another, but also expressing the hope that we have to others with gentleness and respect. I tried to get this into a nutshell. I came up with this. We are to love one another and pursue peace in our relationships, seeking to do good and to be a positive witness, even in the midst of suffering. Right? This is just me trying to line up the different things that are there for us and find some way of putting it together. To love one another, pursue peace in our relationships, seeking to do good and to be a positive witness, even in the midst of suffering. All of which sounds amazing. And in a certain respect is amazing. I'm sure that we've got stories like the one that Sharon shared, but what does it look like for us in our lives? We've heard one example, but what does this look like? Notice at the beginning of verse 8. Can we turn there together? 1 Peter 3:8. Peter says, finally, he begins with finally. What should that tip us off to? There's a whole lot that comes before it that leads up to what he's just about to say, right? So it's really important that we actually go back and get a sense of what's flowing right into the passage that we've looked at today. So at the end of chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter gives instructions to specific groups of people. He makes it intensely practical. Here we go. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 with me. You might need to turn the page back. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Here he's addressing the whole community in relation to political authority, right? Scan down to verse 18. Next group. Slaves. In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Flip over to chapter 3. Wives. This gets hard. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then this too, a little further along in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. So Peter is addressing the whole community in relation to political authority. Slaves in relation to masters. Wives in relation to husbands. And husbands in relation to wives. And there's one word that keeps on cropping up all the way through. It's a really hard word. It's a command. What is it? Submit. Ugh. That's a hard word to know what to do with, isn't it? Especially for people like us living in the age that we're in. Especially in the context that we're hearing it here. How does Peter's instruction sound in your ears? How does it sound in your ears here? Paternalistic. Please just bring this out. This is actually really important just to pause on and stay here for a few moments. How does it sound in your ears? Exploitative. Exploitative. Misogynistic. Keep going. Mm-hmm.
I've never felt that way about this
past. It's okay. But
can I just explain what I think this means?
No. and the only reason why I'm going to pause because I'm going there. I'm going to go there, and we're going to continue to thicken the conversation. I want to pause, though, on how we hear this. How many of us hear this at a felt level? Because it's actually really important to hear some of these things. Not because of what 1 Peter is saying, in fact, but the way that 1 Peter has been used. This book has been used in some rather atrocious ways down through church history. And it's important to stop here. What are the other things that are happening here for you as you listen into this teaching?
Unjust.
It just seems kind of unjust. I mean, husbands crop up kind of near the end, but man, there's no language of submission that kind of comes in connection there, right? This seems like moving in one direction with those who actually find themselves under other people's authority. And there's the active command to submit, which is hard. Yeah, Sarah? Okay, this could like legitimize some really bad stuff like slavery, like oppression against women and so on. It can actually be used to do that. This is hard. And it does. And I appreciate the desire actually to leap in and say, but hold on. It's not saying that. And it doesn't mean that either. And we want to, but actually it's actually, I think, really important to pause and to recognize what this stirs up for us. Yep. Okay, the hardest part is submitting to the other person's weaknesses. So you're thinking of it in a kind of different frame in a way. Yep. Okay, so that's helpful, yeah.
Submitting to
Really helpful. Yeah. Yeah. So you're doing something that's really important there, right? Let's recognize that those exploitative practices actually are a sign of weakness. We typically associate that with strength and having power over and all the rest, right? But you're saying that that actually constitutes a weakness, and it's hard to submit ourselves to those weaknesses in other people. And that's actually a helpful way of expanding on this. I think that I'm with you. The reason why I wanted to pause there and was just because I think that at a gut level, this can be just really hard. On a surface level, it can just be very, very hard, precisely because of those abuses down the age and how the scriptures have been used to actually legitimize those abuses as well. It's really important, I think, to acknowledge the problem that these texts pose for us. This is from Scott McKnight, commentator, theologian, pastor. We will never hear these texts in the way that they were intended to be read, nor will we be able to bring these texts into our world until we confess the abuses they have been made to serve. I think that that's actually really helpful. Full stop. No skirting around it, no saying, well, you know, it didn't mean that really, but hey, guess what? It has meant that in practice. We need to stare into this and pause on it. Full stop. We touched on this a few weeks ago, how 1 Peter has been used by the powerful to enforce obedience and conformity, to champion brutal forms of slavery and legitimize the oppression of women. This is true. This is part of our legacy in the church. Now, I don't think that Peter is intending this. I've already suggested that much. In fact, I think that he would be horrified to learn how this teaching has been used down the ages. I think he would be absolutely horrified. Furthermore, I'm not even sure that he would have imagined that the church would have had the prominent place it ended up having within Western culture. He's certainly not writing with any sort of understanding that it could slide in that direction. He is speaking to people on the margins of their communities, people who are struggling. They wouldn't have been in the community. They likely would not. The emperor wouldn't have been in the community, right? A lot of masters might not have been in the community. Maybe not even a lot of husbands. Again, this community is made up of mainly resident aliens and the slave classes. So that does account in part for maybe why you have a very select list of people and the emphasis on practicing submission in a certain way, right? But nonetheless, this has been used in some, and that's important. This does not accord, I don't think, though, with Peter's intentions. It's true that Peter is accommodating to the standard Roman household codes of the day. He is doing that. He's accommodating to a certain social reality. The question is why he does that. And he's not the only one. Paul does this too. Is he copping out when he should be speaking truth to power? To use language in our own day. Is he copping out here? Is he selling out when he should actually be more courageous and opposing these oppressive kind of structures within his own time? Why accommodate? Some have suggested that he did just that. He copped out. I think it might be worth considering, though, Peter's own rationale, and it's scattered all the way throughout these verses. Look again with me at verse 13 in chapter 2. Now I'm going to do a little bit more straightforward teaching this morning, partly because I got carried away in my research. People are to submit themselves to every human authority. Why? What's the little phrase that we have that follows it? Why? For the Lord's sake. That's a really interesting little phrase and an important one here. Not for maintaining the current social order in subservience to an autocratic leader. That's not the reason why. But in allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom coming. Further, if you carry right along in the same verses, they are to live what? As free people. They are to live as free people, but to use their freedom for good. And to live for Jesus as if he is their true emperor. That's what's happening here. So Peter's not only accommodating, he's transforming. He's transforming a practice in light of the gospel. It carries right along. Slaves are to submit to their masters for similar reasons. This is going to be hard to hear, again, because of the legacy of slavery in the West and the way that the church has colluded in that. But they are to submit to their masters for similar reasons, not because their masters are just or the system of slavery is itself a good thing. They are to do it for the Lord's sake, who suffered while doing good. He is the true shepherd of their souls, says Peter. Something similar with wives here too. They are to submit to their husbands, not because their husbands are just or because patriarchal marriage is the ideal, but for the sake of entrusting themselves ultimately to God and placing their hope in him, just as the women of ancient times did. So, Peter recommends a practice of submission where outright rebellion would seem more natural and needful. And the motivation for that is surprising. If you're taking notes this morning, this might be a good time to jot a few down. It's about freedom in Christ rather than political coercion. It's about freedom in Christ rather than political coercion. Peter's message is this: God has set you free. Use your freedom for good. Number two, it's about allegiance to Jesus rather than hopeless resignation to the powers that be. Peter's message is this: Jesus is Lord. Follow him, even in suffering. Thirdly, witness to God rather than a fearful retreat. Witness to God rather than fearful retreat. Peter's message is this: the gospel is meant for everyone. Give yourself in love that others may be won over. This is why he's recommending this practice. It's for these reasons: freedom in Christ, allegiance to Jesus, and witness to God in his love. So much for 1 Peter in its own context. What about us? That's trickier. That's trickier to make application to here and now. Our social norms in the West are very different than those in Peter's day. In many respects, they are way more amenable to compassion and justice. There's a reason for this. In part, they've been deeply influenced by core aspects of the gospel down through the ages. This is the positive influence that Christianity has had on our culture down to this point. And one of the reasons why we have the social and political arrangement we do is because of that positive influence. That makes our time very different than Peter's time. So we have reason to celebrate democratic freedom, the abolition of slavery, and equality in marriage. These are good things, and we can be glad for a more fair and loving social and political arrangement. We need to get this. Peter isn't defending suffering as an ultimate value or suggesting that Christians should seek out disadvantage, that they should actually court it. He's not saying that. Rather, he's speaking in the context of the social norms of his day and suggesting how to do good and to seek peace when suffering and disadvantage are practically inevitable. Let me just repeat that. He's speaking in the context of the social norms of his own day and suggesting how to do good and to seek peace when suffering and disadvantage are practically inevitable, rather than being the exception to the rule. It's entirely appropriate to exercise the basic rights and freedoms that we have as citizens of Canada and to make use of the safeguards that are in place to protect against oppression and abuse. And it's important to resist injustice through protest and civil disobedience as the need arises. These are the norms of our own culture, standards that are good to accommodate to, and they're ones that have been influenced by Christian faith. I would think that Peter would be supportive in us accommodating to those social norms. At the same time, I think he would challenge us. Here's where his challenge might be. Should we be known first and foremost as people who are constantly standing up for their rights? Should we have a reputation for maximizing our freedom and autonomy as followers of Jesus? Should we be seen as constantly taking sides in a culture war, seeking to win out against our enemies at just about any cost? These are important questions that 1 Peter raises for people like us. How are we to live when things don't go our way and we find ourselves on the losing end? How do we negotiate those difficult, unavoidable relationships in life that impinge on our autonomy? Further, what does it look like to submit ourselves? I know that that's awkward language, uncomfortable language, but what does it look like to submit ourselves and use our freedom in Christ to do good? And what does it look like to do that when we suffer unjustly, or when we are wanting to stand with others who suffer unjustly? Are we bound to engage in a spirit of judgment and contempt, or are there other ways? Let's bring it back to chapter 3. Verse 8, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Again, this is the way that Peter begins to wrap up the section that we've been exploring this morning. Why would Peter have us practice this risky love, compassion, and humility? Well, it's certainly not because of necessity or coercion, and it's not about being compliant or shrinking in fear. This kind of life springs from the freedom that we have in Christ. To treat one another like this is to recognize that we haven't been abandoned. We haven't been left to our own devices, wondering if it'll be okay when things go wrong. In Christ, we're more than okay. We can be vulnerable with each other and be ready to bless others, even when we've been wronged, because we are in God's ultimate care and protection. Beyond all expectation, we've been given a new birth into a living hope. We've been set free. The challenge is to live as if this is true. Earlier, Peter had stressed doing good for the Lord's sake. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, he builds on this. He says, do not be frightened. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Do not be frightened. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord. When we take sides and play power games, when we malign and shame one another, when we lash out in retaliation for wrongs done to us, we are running scared and giving our allegiance to powers that defy the God who has us in his care. Don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord. Not emperors, not masters, not husbands, says Peter. Don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord. Not economic theories, not political ideologies, not corporations or revolutionary movements, not the alt-right nor a liberal elite, not even our most cherished ideas and convictions. Don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord. And what does that look like? It looks like doing good no matter what, even when we're under the gun. It's important to set boundaries in our lives and to guard against abuse. We should, by all means, stand in solidarity with others against oppression and injustice, and we should devote ourselves to ending harmful ideologies and practices as we can. This is vital, not only for ourselves, but also others. But let's also refuse to treat oppressors as enemies to be reviled and hated. To lash out in anger as if we've got the knowledge and power to judge with finality. To malign or shame those who do us wrong, imagining that such behaviors are necessary for telling the truth or fighting injustice. Let's be known as people who share God's unfathomable love with friends and enemies alike, by taking up our cross and following Jesus. It's so hard to remember. God loved us, right here in this room, but way more than us. While we were yet his enemies, he loved us to death. None of us has a claim to the good things that come from Him alone. We are stewards of gifts that are completely undeserved. We've been set free. So free that we can give ourselves in love, even in the most difficult circumstances. Don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord, and we are in His care. Let's support each other in God's love, that others would come to know it too. Amen.